So if someone's going to ask you that question, and how would you feel if they were to say, how are things with your heart? Because here's an interesting thing that I found, and maybe for some of you is this way, and I know maybe at sometimes maybe it wasn't completely us, but this is kind of how we took it. As children, we were not taught to monitor our hearts. We were taught to monitor our behavior. This is how you know. If you did good, good things happened. If you did bad, bad things happened. And it didn't really matter what was going on in your hearts. If we misbehaved, we got in trouble. If we behaved, we got rewarded in many cases. So think about this in life. In life, we have learned to avoid pain. That was a lot of the reason I behaved when I was a kid. Why did I learn to behave? Because I wanted to avoid pain. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I didn't want to get spanked. I didn't want to get grounded. I didn't want to have anything that I love taken away. So you know, a lot of the reason that I behaved when I was a kid was to avoid pain. Another thing that you can think that is this. There are other times where I obeyed, not because it was the right thing to do, but because if I did it, I could get something that I wanted. Right? Like, my parents would come home on a Friday afternoon, and they'd see that my room's clean and everything of the Saturday chores were done. And before they said, great job, you know what they would ask? What do you want? So then we would go, well, I did all my Sunday chores. Can I stay overnight at my friend's house? Can we do this tomorrow? Because I did it not because I wanted to, but I did it so I could get the reward that I wanted. So we don't do some things or say some things even though it is what we feel. Because there are a lot of times we think something or we feel something, but we don't say it because we don't want the negative repercussions to come back on us. If you don't believe me, just ask my kids. I know, I can see it on their face sometimes that they feel something toward me that isn't very good. But they know for their own sakes, it's probably better that they don't say it. Because in the past, like their father, they said something that they shouldn't have said or when they should have said it. So, there's the other thing that people tend to do. And this is, there are some people you pretend to like because it's beneficial to you. How many have ever had a boss you didn't like? Right? But you didn't go up to that boss and say, you know what, I don't really like you. Because you like to get a paycheck, right? See, pretending is problematic. Why? Because pretending allows you to ignore the true condition of your heart. So here's kind of a thing that we need to embrace. It's not in your notes, but I put it up here. As long as you say the right thing and do the right thing, you're tempted to believe that all is well. We think if I'm doing right and I'm saying the right things, then I'm good. Listen, I've heard pastors in pastors' meetings literally say, look, all may be wrong in your world, but you go into that pulpit, you better pretend everything is right. And now listen, am I excited every time? Is everything going great when I get into the pulpit? No. But what I'm saying is this. We have this mindset that if our public worlds are okay, then it really doesn't matter what's going on in our private world. So here's the lie that we have embraced, many of us as Christians. And it's one that we need to get right. If my behavior is right, then my life is right. I can tell you in my lifetime, there were things that I thought because I was a good kid and all the adults in my life said I was a good kid, therefore every decision I made was good. But I'm not talking about your behavior tonight. Some of you are some of the best people I've ever met. Great, you have wonderful behavior. But here's the question that I want to ask you tonight. How is your heart? How is your heart? Because here's what you're going to find. Your heart, my heart, all of our hearts are under assault. And it could be that even though everything on the outside looks okay, you are losing. And you know how we end up losing? Because we neglect our heart. Now, I'm talking the spiritual part of your heart. We're going to compare it tonight a little bit with our physical heart. But what I'm saying is this. Nobody ever told us growing up, hey, you need to watch your heart. What did they say? You need to watch what you say. You need to watch what you're doing. But I want to talk about what the Bible emphasizes, and that is your heart. Because here's what I know. If you'll pay attention and do what the Bible says, and you take care of your heart, then your behavior and your words will follow as a byproduct. Here's evidence of an internal battle that I see in my own life, that I see talking to people. Something will happen. It'll be a high emotional moment, and then all of a sudden they'll just blah. They'll literally just let somebody have it. You ever done that? And then as soon as you said it, you're like, you felt instantly bad. You felt instantly guilty. And they'll say things like this. I can't believe I just said that. And then they'll say this. I don't even know where that came from. I can't believe I did that. They'll say something like this. That's so not like me. But you know what the Bible says? You know why you said that? You know why you did that? Because that is just like you. It came out of you. Anybody ever had an arteriogram? Anybody ever heard of that? An arteriogram is an x-ray of the arteries taken after they make you drink dye, or they put dye into your bloodstream. I don't think you drink it, but they put dye into your bloodstream, and then the dye goes all through. The dye allows the doctors then, because as it goes through, they're able to use a machine, and they're able to find somebody that has a blockage. How many have known somebody that has had one of those before? So without an arteriogram, a life-threatening heart problem can go undetected for literally years. So an individual experiencing heart problems experience symptoms, but these symptoms may not seem to be directly associated with the heart. So here are some of the symptoms of heart pain, of heart problems. Back pain, inability to sleep, anxiety, loss of appetite, indigestion, nausea, vision change, even loss of memory. But guess what? If you end up going to the doctor, what does he typically try to figure out? Oh, I'm going to give you some meds for your back, or I'll give you some meds for your nausea, or I'll give you some we'll go to the eye doctor and get you some glasses. But here's the issue. If the doctor treats the symptoms, will he ever figure out what the problem is? No. He'll never get to the root of the problem. Because he's trying to, and then the symptoms may go away because the medication will take it away, but do they still have a heart problem? Absolutely true. So if you treat the symptoms, you'll never get to the real culprit. So here's the same thing is true in our life. The root problem is the real problem. So if we don't deal with the root problem, then we have a real problem. And a lot of times in our life, and when we parent, or the way that we deal with other people in church, is your behavior better be right, your words better be right. As long as you look the part, act the part, talk the part, you're good to go. But I've seen really good-looking people have a real problem. They may not seem like they have a real problem to you and I, but eventually, when their life gets shaken up, it comes out. Because the root problem is the real problem. And if we don't deal with the root problem, then we have a real problem. So what does that look like? You see, physical heart disease can be deadly. But so can spiritual heart disease. It has the potential to destroy your life. Has the potential to destroy your most valuable relationships. And you know what I learned with people that have heart conditions, many of them didn't develop the heart condition overnight, right? Physical heart condition did not develop overnight. It was from years of abuse. But you know what I've also found? Spiritual heart conditions didn't develop overnight. But just like the physical heart, the spiritual heart also takes time to heal. It's not something that you fix in a sermon or a service or a day or a week or even a year. You see, what we need to understand is simply this. Just because a person looks healthy on the outside does not mean that they have a healthy heart. And what we need to understand is this. Behavior is not always an accurate indicator of what's going on inside. You could be the most well-behaved person in our church, but that's not always an accurate indicator of what's going on the inside. We may have a heart problem and we might not even know it, because what we're trying to do is fix the symptoms rather than the root problem, the heart of the problem. So what are root problems? When I was a kid, we lived you're not going to believe this, but we lived in a small town called Pleasantville, Pennsylvania. Pleasantville, Pennsylvania. We lived at the end of 2nd Street. I'm not real sure today where 1st Street is. We have Main Street, and then there was 2nd Street, and we lived all the way at the end of 2nd Street. We had a 3-bedroom house, and we had about 2 acres of land behind that were lined by palm trees, and then on each end, in the middle of the yard going toward the house before you went up the hill, were 2 apple trees, crab apple trees. And we didn't really like the taste of crab apple trees. Generally, how apples came into our life was when the fall, when they started to fall off the tree, my brother and I would play tackle football with our friends, and we would get tackled, and we would hit our knees on the freshly fallen apples, and they would hurt. But what was worse than the freshly fallen apples were the ones that had been down there for a few weeks, and you land in that, and it looked like mud. It was just applesauce. And so what we would do, because we didn't like getting hurt or like getting messed up like that, my brother and I, we would take the tree, before people would come over to play, we'd take the apples on the ground, and we would throw them into the woods. And so what we'd do, throw them in the woods, we'd be good to play. But then you know the next time that we came out to play football? Guess what was on the ground? Apples. So we'd throw them into the woods, and then the next time we come out to play, apples. See, what we were doing is we thought we were getting rid of the problem, but we weren't getting rid of the problem. And then finally, we had a friend of ours decided that he liked crab apples, so he offered my dad some money to kind of strip them up and then take them to his place. And me and my brother were like, yes, let's do it. And guess what? When we removed the tree and we threw the rest of the apples in there, but when we removed the tree, guess what? No more crab apples. Why? Because when we dealt with the root of the problem went away. See, I think for a lot of us, we're trying to deal with our symptoms, but we haven't got to the root of the problem. And so every now and again, it pops back up. Whenever we get shaken up, whenever we get angry, whenever we get frustrated, because what we're trying to do is we're throwing the crab apples in the woods, but you haven't dealt with the root of the problem. So picking up and apologizing for our insensitive words or our inappropriate behavior, it's just an endless cycle of, my bad, I'm sorry, please forgive me, everything's good, you do it again. My bad, I'm sorry, please forgive me, everything's good, you do it again. My bad, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Does that kind of sound like some of our lives? We even tell people and ourselves that we will never act that way again. I will never say that again. And you know when we say it, guess what? We mean it. I mean, I went down to the altar and I prayed and I said, God, please forgive me. I never even want to do it again. And by Monday night, I'd done it 5 times. Because you know what? I wasn't dealing with the root of the problem. We repeat our mistakes. And so we pull out our buckets and we try to fill the crab apples up again. But then we come out the next day and there they are and we apologize again. In our world today, we may even attempt to justify it saying, well, my parents, dot, dot, dot. Well, you got to understand, Pastor Joe, there's just a lot going on at work right now. Or here's one that I've used. Man, if I just wasn't so tired, or if I wasn't so hungry, I wouldn't have said that. Listen, we learned something with the apple tree. If you don't want fruit in your backyard, then you have to dig up the tree by the roots and get it out. If you want to deal with this problem once and for all, you've got to get to the root of the problem. So what we're going to have to do is do more than try harder and try to change our behavior. See, I get can I just be honest with you? There have been sermons in my life where I've heard the word preached, but then after they spoke a verse or two, then they spent the rest of the time telling me to knock it off. And you know what? I felt conviction. I felt bad. I even decided, I'm going to knock it off for Jesus. But you know what? I never found victory. You know why I never found victory? Because I never got to the root of the problem, and I never realized I can't knock it off on my own. Whenever I try to knock it off on my own, I just fall back into it again. Here's what Jesus never said. He never said knock it off. He said this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me, and for I am the meek and lowly and hearty. He says, just come to me. I will help you. I will guide you. I will show you what to do. So maybe you've had some people in your life move away, or maybe unlike the tree, you just can't cut yourself down and haul yourself away. And maybe you left someone when you realized some things are never going to change. Have you ever said something and then say, I just can't believe I said that? It's so unlike me, because we need to realize that the embarrassing outburst was not the exception that is in your heart. It was not the exception. It was actually a reflection of what's in your heart. And we swear, I didn't mean it. In fact, there have been times things come out, I didn't even know it was in there. But the truth is, it's not that we didn't mean it. It's we didn't mean to say it. Because if we didn't have a filter, we would have said it. But we all have filters, don't we? We have a different filter at church. We may have a filter at work. But you know what I found where most people let their filters down? Where? At home, right? The truth is, we all have filters. And if we didn't have filters, if you couldn't, could you imagine if everything you thought came out of your words? What if you had no filter? How many know somebody that doesn't have a filter? Like what they think comes out their mouth. Right, it's not a pretty thing. If we had no filter, here's what I'm saying. Are you saying we shouldn't have a filter? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But when you're focused on behavior, we have filters. If we had no filters, then we would be much more concerned about repairing the condition of our heart. But for a lot of us, we've been in church. We know if we said that, what people would think of us. We know if we did that, what people would think of us. So we have built-in filters. And I'm not trying to discourage those filters, but if we had no filters, then we would seek more earnestly to deal with our hearts. Not only do our words surprise us, but so also do our actions. I've said it, where did that come from? Like, it's almost like you're watching you say it. Have you ever felt that? But Christians like to spiritualize it. What do Christians like to say? The devil made me do it. Right? How many have used that one before? That stinking devil got me again, right? Now there's an idea. Maybe there's someone we can blame after all. But here's something you'll never find in the Bible. The Bible never encourages us to try to place our shocking behavior on the devil. The Bible, and nowhere does the Bible give you an out to blame the devil for a choice you made. You won't be able to find it. So when you say the devil made me do it, that's not biblical. It points us in another direction completely. Nobody wants to admit they have heart problems. If I came to you and said, y'all pray for me, I'm having some serious spiritual heart problems, you're like, well, why are you preaching to us? Nobody wants to admit they have a heart problem. Here's another issue. And it kind of talks about the filters here a second. The people that you're closest to get it the worst. The people that you're closest to are the ones who get it the worst. The stuff that you keep hitting all day, you know, the people that are bothering you at work, or things that you listen to, or in the news, or there are people that says them, you keep those filters up, and then you go home, and that innocent person that loves you, you end up taking it out on them. I've had it up to here. Well, I've only seen you like 2 minutes. What is in your heart comes out at home. When you have turned off the filter and you let down your defenses, we hurt those we love the most. James 4 talks about this. He says, wars and rumors of wars, who are the people that we end up fighting with the most? The ones that we are closest to. Why do we end up fighting with those that are closest to you? Because they're closest to you. We hurt those we love the most. Man, that's tough. So we're going to talk about this, and I know I've spent a lot of time, but I want you to take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Let me give you some background as you're getting there. And here you say, well, all this just doesn't sound very good. You're not giving anything. All this is it's just kind of negative. And to be truthful, Pastor, I'm not really excited that I've even come tonight because none of this makes me feel good. None of this helps. But I wanted to bring this up so we can find the remedy. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, the Pharisees are ones that like to develop rules that help them to keep the rules. So there was the law that God gave Moses and the people of Israel. And so over the course of hundreds of years, spiritual leaders decided to develop rules to help them keep the rules. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but what happens is over time is they make the rules that they made more important than the rules that God made. And so here's the thing that made the Pharisees pretty upset with Jesus is Jesus ignored the man-made rules and only embrace God's. And they didn't like that one bit. But in Matthew 15, Jesus decides not to wash his hands before he ate. I know, gross, but the law didn't require that. Because there was a man-made rule that said, you are to wash your hands from the hands all the way to the elbows. Why? Besides basic hygiene, the rule was designed to help you from being ceremonially unclean. So if you walked around town and maybe unbeknownst to you, you touched something that was unclean, apparently God was going to hold you accountable for the things you didn't even know that you touched. So you needed to wash your hands and your wrists all the way to your elbows just in case you touched something ceremonially unclean. So when you ate, you didn't ingest anything unclean. But here's the thing. The law of Moses didn't require you to wash your hands before eating. So Jesus ignores the rule and did not insist that his disciples or his followers apply it either. So in verses 1 through 3, Jesus turns it on them, accusing them of breaking the law in order to keep their man-made traditions. And he uses a word that you hear a lot of times when he talks to the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. And he says, you're nullifying God's word for the sake of their traditions. And so after Jesus gives them kind of a mini sermon, he begins to teach his disciples. And I want you to see tonight, I want to look at that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. So he's kind of reamed out, kind of given a mini sermon to the Pharisees, but then he talks to the disciples and he says this: "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught?" To which you were saying, yeah, that's how it works, Jesus. You eat, it goes into your belly, and all goes well, it comes out. That's what he's saying here. Whatever enters your mouth passes through your body and hopefully comes out, right? He's saying that's how it works. But then he says in verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of your mouth come forth from the heart." And notice this: "And they defile the man." What's the point? Here's what he's saying is, God's not nearly as concerned of what goes into your mouth as he is what comes out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth comes straight from the heart. Ooh, okay, this is what we get. God is not nearly as concerned about what goes into our bodies as he is of what comes out of our body. Everything comes out of the mouth, comes from the heart. And then he goes on to verse 19. "For out of the heart," so here's all the stuff that comes from the heart, "proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries." See, nobody's ever had an adultery unless it first started with a thought in their heart. "Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies," verse 20, "these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Jesus always says that the heart is responsible not only for our words, but for our actions as well. And every evil thought originates from the inside out. So how do we monitor our heart when all we've been taught to do is monitor our behavior? We know what it is to act right and to talk right, and we know there are certain things we shouldn't say or certain things we shouldn't do, and yet we're still just trying to deal with all the crab apples by throwing it. How do we get to the root of the issue? How do we monitor our heart? How do we improve our filter? After all, the best filter you can have is the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus says is very simply this: everything you say and do comes from the heart. I'm not going to say that, I'm not going to do that. And guess what? You will say it, you will do it. But if you will go to the heart of the problem, then eventually it'll change. So what do we need? We need a heart monitor strategy. And you know what Proverbs gives us one? It says this: "Keep thy heart," or guard your heart, "with all diligence." That is, it's a priority. This is more than anything else. This is the most important thing. Why? Because, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it flows the wellspring of life. Every issue, everything we face in life, if a heart is not kept, we'll go bad. We are to guard our hearts because our lives, what are our lives? Our lives are the words we say, the attitudes we have, the things that we do. All of it flows from our hearts. The heart is the source. So what this verse is saying is a very simple principle that if you forget everything I say tonight, this is what you need to remember. The place you start is guard your heart. A guard is very simple. They stand at a place where it's the last spot you can go without allowance. But here's the thing. You don't always control the thoughts and the words and the things that come to your mind. But you control whether or not they get in. Just because a thought comes to your mind doesn't mean you have to make it stay. like a guard, you decide whether or not it stays. But here's where some of us struggle. We've let certain things in our life for so long, they don't feel like they even need to ask permission to come in anymore. And what Philippians 4:8 tells us is we need a checklist before we allow that thought in. Because thoughts lead to words and actions. So we start with our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 4, 23, maybe the New Testament version of this, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, 4, 5, and 6, and 1, he says, he comes to the point where he says that we have strongholds in our life, things we felt that we can never change. He says, we need to take every thought captive. That's what it means to guard your heart. You don't always control what comes to your mind, but you control what stays and what gets in. How do we guard our hearts? How do we monitor what is going on in there? Let me give you this. Guarding your heart means that you're careful about what comes in your heart and watch what comes out of your heart. So you're careful in allowing. You're a guard to your life, and you're careful in what you say, what you watch, what you listen to, where you go, because those are the things that are entering in your heart, things you don't even know. And so what we have to do is this. All right, these are coming in, and I want to make sure I don't let things in that will affect me in a negative way. But then from time to time, some things will come out of me and say, how did that get in there? And you begin to do the homework and you realize, okay, that thought came because I was watching that, or I was listening to that, or I was hanging around that. Or I got angry, or I got that, and it doesn't justify it, but it says, okay, now that I understand where it come from, Lord, help me to deal with that. Everything we experience is processed through our hearts, the good and the bad. That is why when you get mad and somebody says, why are you so mad? And people say, I don't know why. They're discontent. You say, well, why? What, we have it so good. Why are you discontent? I don't know. Maybe you get jealous and you know it's foolish, but you just, See, if we don't deal with these things, they have the potential to destroy our lives. You see, we're all going to experience hurt and rejection. We're all going to be together long enough. We're all going to hurt each other from time to time. That's why we need God's grace. But we're all going to experience hurt and rejection, some more than others. Often the unpleasant things become lodged in our hearts. You know, you can take a hurt from another relationship and take it out on somebody in the next relationship. And we have to be careful with that. We say things like, I will never trust anyone again. I will never love again. I don't need anybody. I'm not letting anybody in. She broke my heart. He broke my heart. Some of it comes from childhood wounds. And I'm not trying to talk about psychological mumbo jumbo. This is a reality. The things that happened to us in our past, if not properly dealt with, will continue into the future. That's biblical. And because of the way that we were hurt as children, or the way we were hurt in a past relationship, we develop coping mechanisms how to get through it. And when we experience pain, we do everything we can to stop it and make sure it does not happen again. You see, we all have dings in our heart. We've all had people say things. And I don't like anybody yelling at me. If somebody raises their voice at me, I have a coping mechanism that I instantly just stop listening to them. Because if somebody comes at me mad, angry, yelling at me, I literally, all I can hear is la, 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 la. Because if people yelled at me as a young kid, it hurt me so much that I stopped listening. Now, as a 41-year-old man, I got to get over that a little bit, but I still, instantly, if somebody starts yelling at me, there's a part of me that just wants to go, la, 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 right? It's a coping mechanism. It's how we all deal with different things in our heart. We cannot control how people treat us. We can't stop their hurtful words, but here's what we can do. We can monitor its effects on our hearts. Heart issues take their toll in relationships. You've heard me say this before. If you understand why people hurt you, you will learn not to take it personally. You understand that when people hurt you, it's because they're hurting themselves. And if you understand that it's just them taking it out on you, that it's really not about you, it's about their hurt, you can deal with it. But here's the problem with heart issues. Spiritual heart issues will erode our faith. There are people that don't sit in this room anymore or sit in a pew in our church anymore. Do you know why? They didn't deal with heart issues. And it didn't happen overnight, but over time it eroded their faith and eroded their faith to the point where they got to the point where they completely denied Jesus. You've seen that in our world lately. There's like 3 or 4 popular spiritual leaders just in the last month that wrote books I've read or sung songs that I've sung, and they've turned their back and say Jesus isn't real, and I'm sorry that they come to that place, but you know what ended up happening? It's not that they're bad people. You know what they did? They didn't take care of their heart. And eventually it eroded their faith. And I wish I could tell you that that's something that doesn't happen very often, but at the end of the day, it happens to a lot of people. I'll close with this illustration. Let's say you feel like you're having heart issues and you go to a cardiologist. And he gives you the tests. You even have to do that 3 minutes on a treadmill. Anybody ever had to do that? And then the tests come back, it confirms that something's not right. And the doctor says, well, you don't need surgery yet. You're just going to have to make some lifestyle changes immediately. And so the doctor hands you a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, he says, 3 days a week, you need to exercise at least 30 minutes a day. But then after a while, after you get used to it, take it up a notch, go to 5 times a day. But you look at him and say, sorry, doc, I can't do that. I have a bad heart. So you say to the doctor, when my heart gets a little stronger, then I'll do it. But the doctor says that the way your heart gets stronger is by changing your diet and beginning to exercise. But doc, if I start doing that, I'll be winded and sweating and sore if I do what you say. Doc, fix my heart first, then I'll do all that stuff. And the doc says, I'm trying to fix your heart by exercising it. You do not wait for your heart to get healthy to exercise. You exercise to keep your heart in shape. See, a lot of us treat our spiritual hearts the exact same way as we treat our physical hearts. We try to reason with God. Well, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. And God, if you'll fix this, then I can do that. We try to reason with God. But here's what a changed heart looks like. It's when we allow God to change our words, change our actions, change our habits. But we need to understand this. It takes time to break a bad habit, doesn't it? All my life, I bit my nails. I did it without even thinking. And then at 37, I got braces. And when you have to pay for braces, that'll break a lot of bad habits. And he said, and the doc said, don't bite your nails anymore. It'll mess up what's going on in there, and you'll have to wear them longer. And I'm like, I'm 37 years old. I already don't like the fact that I'm wearing braces. So doc, whatever you say, I'll do. And so my mouth hurting so much, when I even did it when I couldn't think, my mouth would just, woo, it would light up from the pain. And you know what? Eventually, I broke that habit. But you know, there's still time, from time to time, I'll be watching TV and get nervous in the game. And you know what I'll catch myself doing? Stop it, right? It takes a long time to break a bad habit. Old habits die hard, don't they? Guilt, anger, greed, jealousy, and any habit left unchecked over time comes to define us. We can't say, well, that's just the way I am. I've heard that all the time. I've been in marital counseling. I wish my wife would just accept me the way I am. This is what I'm going to do. I always tell them, character flaws are not character traits, right? The men in our family are known for their tempers. And that's what they'll say. Well, you got to understand, that's just the way I am. The men in our family, they all lose their temper. So I can too. I've heard people say, I'm a saver, I'm a spender, and they justify their fleshly actions that way. We all like to justify our bad habits and our personality traits. We have to pray for change, but what we've got to do immediately is stop making excuses for the very things we need to change. And I'll say this, it's true physically, but it's really true spiritually. The longer you've neglected your heart, the harder it will be to get it in shape. I've never met anyone who regretted a good habit, but we all know people who are paying the price today for bad habits that they've never dealt with. So what do we need to do? This is the best thing you can do in guarding your heart. Go all in with the all in all. Give your heart to Him. And then let God be your filter. Let Him be the great physician that will heal your heart, change your heart. Because why? The place you start is guard your heart. Oh, we know how to monitor our behavior and we know how to monitor the words we say. But what Jesus says, what Proverbs says, what the Apostle Paul says, what the Bible says is the place you start is guard your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the chance to speak about what I think, no matter what any of us, no matter what age we're at, Lord, all of us, it's universally true that where we need to start in dealing with anything, even in our public worlds, starts in our private world. Anything that we face on the outside, Lord, needs to be dealt with first on the inside. And so, Father, I pray that we would not be a people that are focused on monitoring our behavior so we can manipulate something or people will think a certain way about us. But Lord, we will start where you said to start, and that's found in guarding our heart. So Lord, I pray that you work in each one of our lives. Lord, may we make that priority that Proverbs speaks about. With all diligence, we would prioritize with God's help as our filter. We would guard our hearts. For your name I pray. Amen.